We've been talking about our troubles. And how we get troubles. They're like flat tires. They're there every time we turn the corner. And they get in our way. They impede our progress. And you hear the words I'm using, our progress. We're going to see that today. A little bit of our progress, or what we think should be our progress. The plans that we have that we can call successes. And I said last week, or 2 weeks ago maybe, there are four places it seems the Bible says that we get trouble. One is from a cursed world. We live in a world that is under a curse. And if you try to plow up a garden, you may have nut grass and you can't get rid of it. I know I've tried. And privet and all kind of other weeds and things that get in the way of what we're trying to do. And we live in that world, so Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But take cheer, because I've overcome the world. You want to overcome the world and your problems and your flat tires and your bugs and weeds and everything else. The only way you'll have a chance is by doing it through Jesus Christ. The other way is by making bad decisions and having to suffer for them. I remember what Mama used to say, be sure your chickens are going to come home to roost. And I think, scripturally speaking, that's what Moses said when he told the Israelites, be sure your sins will find you out. God's not going to help you stay in the dark when you're sinning to hide what you're doing. I've tried that. It won't work. He'll put a light on right in the middle of you just when the whole crowd's there. Another way is by God's chastisement. He uses trouble in our life, suffering, if you will, to teach us and to get our attention and to make us better. And the other way is Satan's curse on us. As the thing that came to us from the devil bothering us and giving us trouble. Today we're going to look at that and see what the Bible says about that particular source of a Christian's trouble. I got around all four of them, didn't I? Okay. I'll take your word for it. We have to find out briefly a little bit of just what's going on. You see, Satan started out to be God's number one angel. Now, for your information, angels have always been known as people with super intelligence. There's some things they don't know, but it's because God won't let them know. They don't even understand our salvation. They look at that way we act to save people in a very weird way because they don't understand that. But Satan was always also the best looking angel. He was the number one angel. He was God's right-hand man. And he was the best-looking angel. And he decided, I think, probably because of his looks, because it was said pride was behind what caused him to do what he did. But he wanted God's glory instead of God getting it. He tried to take it, and there came a conflict in heaven. And because of the conflict between he and God, his boss man, if you will, one third, they said, of the angels, the whole angel population, sided with Satan. It blows my mind that one third of the angels who were righteous to start with could believe that maybe if they took Satan's side, he'd win out. But he didn't. He lost. All of them, Satan and all one third of the angels of heaven, were evicted from heaven, and some of them landed on earth, and some of them were bound, I suppose, in hell, because hell was created for Satan and the demons, and we just happened to be assigned that after we came along. There's supposed to be more than 30 million angels, Satan's angels, that went with him, that have become demons and work with Satan to try to destroy our relationship with God. I learned a new word in that thing. I might have already said this, but I don't know if I hadn't, I'll say it. There's a word called ubiquitous. Probably some of you smart folks know that word. I didn't know it. I didn't know what it was. Ubiquitous means that there are so many, it seems like they're everywhere. But Satan and his demons have one quality. Because they were created as angels, they can't be but in one place at one time. But it doesn't seem that way sometimes. God is Satan's enemy. Now that's the main target. We are God's pet project. The reason we have anything to do with Satan is because we are what God wanted to prove is going to be okay. And think for a minute now of the wins and losses in this battle between God and Satan. He created angels, they sinned. He created two people, they sinned. He created a bunch of people and had to kill all of them at eight because they were so evil. Because we're created to give God glory, he's trying to destroy us to keep God from getting the glory so he can get it. Now there's something we need to think about that right there, that it struck me as I wrote that line. If you are disobedient to God, instead of God getting the glory, Satan's getting the glory. You ever thought about that? Every time you make a mistake, every time you do something you shouldn't do, Satan gets the glory for that. And the whole world of people who are following Satan can shout because he won that little battle with you. And he lives for that glory that he gets when we do the wrong thing. So to keep glory from God, Satan's after us. He's really after God, but we're just in the way. And he can't do anything to God. Satan is allowed to control a lot of people here on this earth. You see them every day on your TV. And Satan uses these people that he has under control to create systems in this world that work the way he wants them and against the way God wants them. But Satan can only work on each one of us with permission from God. That's established in the first chapter of Job. He wanted to do something to Job, we'll see in a minute, but God wouldn't let him do it. So he has to ask permission to deal with Christians. He doesn't have to ask permission to deal with the unsaved. It says in Timothy that he can trap them and control them anytime he desires to. So he can only affect us, Satan can, as God permits him to, and as we choose to let him have his way. You see, there's that too. So many of the things I've learned, because Satan and the world are the same, the things that are directed to you by the world, sometimes unknowingly even of the people who are directing it to you, or to try to get you in a jam so you can't do and be what God wants you to be. God has more power. He's always had more power than Satan has. And in 28th verse of the last part of Matthew, it says that Jesus was given all authority in heaven, in earth, and in under the earth. So now, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all have more power than Satan does. But understand me, in some cases, the Bible says the angels don't. That they respect the strength and the power of Satan, and they only challenge him in the name of Jesus. They won't do it in their own name. So that gives you an indication of just how powerful Satan is. So Satan's conflict now is with us. And seems to be baited with those things that we want to be, we want to own, we want to wear, we want to have, or whatever. Those things in the world that we kill each other, the brother of Jesus, James, said, and we still don't have because we don't pray for them. Well, you see, there's a built-in thing here. If I pray and ask God for something, it's up to him whether or not I get it. But if I go after it myself, I can get it when it's not good for me, and God didn't have anything to do with it. We think about that. So with that in mind, we're going to do a little Bible drill here now. We're going to be flipping some because I don't have but a couple of three verses in each place. But I want to show you some things about Satan and the way he works with us, and then we'll give four examples of what he did in the Bible with trying to destroy people. The first one comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Now you who are looking through your scriptures, you can listen, but I'm going to go ahead so we won't be here all day. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders." Respect your elders. We've been taught that, I have, since I was a kid. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." All you Christians, Peter is saying, be subject unto one another. Don't be a smart mouth to your brother or your sister, but respect them and be subject to them. "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You know, the number one thing on his hate list is a proud look. Now verse 6, so therefore, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in His time, is what it really says. It says in due time, but it means in His time. In other words, when you need bragging on, let God decide when that is. Don't be going around bragging on yourself. Let God decide. You be humble. You keep your mouth shut. You be meek. Respect each other. And don't try to outdo each other. And if you get bragged on, let God be in charge of getting being bragged on. Now in Matthew chapter 22, you know, we want power. That's what we're talking about. And we want status. That's one of the problems we have in this world. That's the problem that Satan had. He wanted power, he wanted glory, and he wanted status. And we want the same things. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. For after all these things, and in my Bible I've got things circled with a big black gel point pen. After all these things do the Gentiles. The unsaved people are after them. They're around you all the time competing with you for those things. And when we want the same things they do and get out of whack trying to get them, we act just like they do. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows it. And He's going to see to it. He said He did. He's going to see to it you get them. So why do you have to listen to somebody on TV tell you you can buy a mattress for $1,500 and not have to pay one payment or $1 worth of interest for a year? That's the kind of things that Satan has people run. So you'll get in trouble financially, and you know if you've been in trouble financially, you can't do anything like God wants you to do it. Because that's all you can think about is how much money you owe. And what is it? 70%, they say, of the people in the United States today don't have $400 cash set back so they can take care of an emergency. And look at the amount of debt at 22%, 22 to 30% that people in the United States have on credit cards. If that's not proof of what he's saying right here, you can't wait till you got the money to buy it. You got to charge it. And your charge bill gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the normal rate on a charge card is 22%. You can pay it off at the end of the month. You don't get charged anything. But if you're late with your payment, it's 30%. And I think they say the average person in the United States on a charge card got $70,000 at 22% every month. How in the world are you ever going to get ahead like that? The fact is you can't. You know why? Because you did it when you wanted to do it instead of when God wants you to do it. Simple thing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what you need to be after. This relationship with God, where His kingdom in heaven is down here on earth around you. And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. This is only saying, folks, this is the simplest thing in the world. Where is your attention? That's what he's talking about. Where is your effort? Are you breaking your back to have something, or are you breaking your back to be something that God wants you to be? So the conflict now that we live in every day is between us and Satan, because Satan's after our relationship with God. Now there's one thing you need to know. Satan cannot make a Christian do anything they don't want to do. You need to understand that. I remember a conversation I had with a 72-year-old black man when I was 22 years old, managing a place in Tuskegee. He coon hunted. I said, "Do you believe in Hank's will?" "Yes, sir, sure do. I walk through him every night I'm in the woods." "I do what?" He said, "Oh, you can see him if you got your light on." "So he just like smoke. So he just walked right on through him." I said, "You not scared of him?" "No, sir, I ain't scared of him. God done took all the power away from him. They can't do nothing to you know how." Now I'm telling you, this was a 72-year-old black man that knew more Bible truth than a lot of folks walking around here today with $1 million in their pocket. He believed in them. He believed his dog treated them. But he wouldn't go to his dog when his dog had that funny bark because he figured he had a hang up a tree. He believed in them. But he said, "They can't hurt you. They don't use me to worry about them at all." And they can't. God took all the power away from them. Now, they can make you hurt yourself. As a Christian, they can make you hurt yourself. But they can't make you do anything. We need to remember that. So turn to James, book of James, brother of Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 12. So see, here's the situation. We got a conflict going. It's between us and Satan. And he's tempting us, trying to get us to do things that are not good for us. And we are encouraged by God to have enough self-control that we don't fall for those things. James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, when he is tried or proven," when he has been tempted and he's proved that he won't fall for that stuff, it says, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God." I was asked that question just a few days ago. Does God ever tempt men to find out how strong they are? No, it says right here he doesn't do that. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So if you're tempted, it's not coming from God. "But every man is tempted," but then every Christian is tempted. And every man who is unsaved is tempted. It's a thing from being human and being in the world. "When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." He hears it, he sees it, he thinks it, and he wants it. And he decides he's going to try to get it. Verse 15, now look at this. "Then when his lust hath conceived," it's already happened. He lusted after something. He envied somebody for something. He got his hands on it. Now it's there. "It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown," is the translation for that word "finished." When sin is full grown, it bringeth forth death. Making bad choices about things can wind up in your death. That is separation from God. That's not your heart stop beating. That's separation from God. So, verse 16, here is a commandment from God through James, the brother of Jesus, and he's warning all of us born-again believers. Do not be deceived. That's what that error means. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean deceived? Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled by what they're trying to sell you, by what they're trying to get you to do, by things that are right or things that are wrong. It's an idea in your mind of whether something is something you need to be doing or something you don't need to be doing, or something you need to have or something you don't need, or something you can wait on God to send you instead of buying it now on a credit card. Turn a few pages over to the right to 1 John. It's just 3 or 4 pages in my Bible. Over to the right. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Look at what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God the Father, but is of the world, Satan. The envy that we have that works in us to try to get us to want to be what anybody else is, to have what anybody else has, the things that we see out of our eyes and we want, what Mama used to say when we were little kids, what a wants that a wants. And we grow up being that way. We see it, it's shiny, it costs way more money than we got, but we want to be riding around in it. That's the way we live. And that's the way we get conquered by Satan. Is by the lust of the flesh. It feels good. It tastes good. And the lust of the eyes. It looks good. And the pride of life. Man, did you see me riding down the street the other day? Man, have you seen my house that I just got through building? The pride of life, living a life that makes you think that you're impressing other people. And something God told me several years ago, you don't have to wait too long to see when somebody has got way more money than they need. They're fixing to do something stupid. And I've never seen anybody that had way more than they needed that didn't do something like that sooner or later. Most of them do. Very few people have the common sense and the self-control not to. But some do, because God said in 1 John 2, ye that have overcome Satan. In other words, you don't fall for what, be not deceived. Don't make a mistake. Do not err. Don't let Satan get to you. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 4, maybe one page. John 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They're everywhere. They're filling the pulpits of this land. People who will not tell you the truth about what God wants. They got all kind of reasons for not doing it. Think for a moment. We're in a mess in the colleges in the United States today, because we got a bunch of professors that's brought up our kids to have values that are absolutely upside down and backward. Well, I can see that. Yeah, that's happened. Okay, I understand that. Well, if you understand it, don't you think Satan can believe and did before the beginning of time that all he's got to do is put one or two of these wackos in a seminary and all your preachers are going to come out with bad ideas? So, a spirit is an idea or ideology, that thing that you think. And when it comes to your mind, if you don't know whether it's the right thing to think or not, ask God. He'll tell you. He always has and he always will. God, should I be believing this? And a big no will show in front of there like you wouldn't believe if you got sense enough to listen to it. Now I want you to look at four examples of the very thing I've been talking about, of what the Bible says Satan does and how he does it. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord is talking, and Satan and Simon Peter is his other name. Peter's in the bunch and he's listening. And Jesus in his talk turns to Peter and he says this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now what he's saying here is Satan has asked for you. He has asked God for you, Peter. And I'm quite sure that Peter, that blew Peter's mind right off the bat, it would me. That he may sift you as wheat. Now, I got trying to figure out what that meant. What is Satan going to do with Peter? He going to sift him like wheat? What does that mean? I mean, how do you sift a man? And it took me 45 minutes of studying to come up with a definition of the word sift as a verb. Sift means to examine closely. To see, it says, if you need to throw the whole product away. Now, what do you sift? You sift things out of other things. You sift weevils out of meal and flour and whatever. You sift trash and chaff and whatever out of meal and flour. That's not the word. He didn't use it to separate things. What he's saying is, to examine closely a product to see if there's enough bad in that product to where you just need to throw the whole thing away. If there's so dead burn many weevils in the wheat and the flour, you might as well just throw the whole bag out. That's what he was talking about here. And when he was talking about that Satan wants to, has asked for you, Peter, that he might check you out so he can examine you so close that he can tell Jesus he's so rotten you might as well throw the whole thing away. That's what he did. You know of another place? Have you studied another place where Satan did the same thing? He did so with Job. Remember he told God, you give him to me and I'll make him cuss you. I'll show you what he's made out of. We'll get to that in a minute. But I have prayed for you, Peter, Jesus said. Peter, Satan has asked for you, and he's going to check you out and see if there's any good enough in you left to where you'll be something for me, that you can be used for me. Because what he wants to do is condemn you, so I'll throw you away. But I prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you're saved, Peter, how about helping your brothers and sisters in Christ? Give them strength. Encourage them. Don't let them see your dumb stuff you've been pulling and discourage them. Encourage them. Now, I've got written in my margin, maybe you want to put it there in yours. This was the day before the cross. This conversation took place the day before Jesus was put on the cross. Satan has asked for you. You put your name in there because he wants to examine you close enough to see if he can get God to throw you away and me away. That's what he does. Look at Revelation chapter 12. If you don't want to turn there, I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It's talking about Satan being kicked out of heaven after he and God had the conflict. Listen. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is the process. John is seeing this being described to him in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. They call Satan the accuser. He's kicked out of heaven now and he's on the earth, which accuse them before our God day and night. Satan had been in heaven bringing up all our names and saying they ain't no count. Look at what they're doing, God. They're doing this and they're doing that. Everything we do wrong, Satan pulls it in front of God's face and says, look what that sorry booger's doing. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. They're comparing us to Jesus. We were so committed to being what God wanted us to be, they can kill us before we'll change. Pretty impressive, huh? And Satan is trying to destroy us, each one of us, in front of God, by telling him every bad thing he knows we do. Every time he gets the best of us and we make a mistake by doing what he entices us to do, he runs and tells God. Now turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at a scripture here that everybody's been there, some of them 100 times probably. When Satan approached Eve, third chapter of Genesis, and verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. There ain't no point in jumping. Now the serpent was more subtle. That's a big fact right here. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And then he was deceived, deceiving, deceptive. He's a crook, and he's sneaky. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God said? There's a question mark. Is that what God said? He asked Eve. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now look, God told Adam this. He told Adam this before Eve was created. What Eve is telling the serpent is what Adam told her. And she lied about it. Adam didn't tell her that she'd die if she touched it. God didn't tell Adam that. That wasn't part of it. She added that to it. She's trying to make her story good. What did the old cowboy say? If a story's fit to tell, it's fit to lie about. You know, you need to add something to it if it's fit to tell. Well, that's what she did. She added to what God's commandment had been on Adam. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And all of that is very true. That's exactly the reason God told them not to eat of the fruit. Because they would be as smart as gods. And Satan took that truth and told Eve and made it seem like that God was mistreating her because he didn't want her to have the knowledge that he had. Now let me tell you something that I've observed. Tell a woman she's been treated like a second-class citizen and see what kind of response you get. They can't take it. They can't take it. And Satan knew that. And he told Eve when there was only one woman in the whole world. No, 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 no. God is lying to you. You're not going to surely die. And that was the truth. Because what Eve thought was when she ate of it, she'd fall over dead. That wasn't what God said. He said when you eat of that tree, death shall come into the world. When you live your full life, you'll die. Adam and Eve weren't created to ever die. They created to live forever. And once they sinned, then they started dying. So you see, he really didn't lie to her that way. He was just taking advantage of her emotions to make her do something that God had said don't do. Now look at the way it worked. What did we just hear? When lust is conceived, when the sin is done, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye. Remember what we just read? The lust of the eyes? The lust of the flesh? It was good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, Satan told her. Now the reason he didn't tell you, because you'll be as wise as him if you eat of that tree, which is true. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now look at what she did. She was under commandment from God not to eat of that fruit. How did she know that? Because her husband told her. She's supposed to be under the submission of her husband. But she looked at the situation and she decided, using her judgment, not God's or not Adam's, and she decided to break the rule. And not only that, Adam was so caught up because he had a wife. He did what God had commanded him not to do, just like she did. I've said it before, husbands. You lay on the couch and watch TV and let your wife talk you and your kids into doing something that God does not want you to do. But Adam failed. And he knew better. Eve did not know better. It says over there in Timothy and Corinthians that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew better. And he did it knowing better. Now let me make a point here. You might laugh at it. But this is something I've been asked this question, I know, 50 times in my life. Well, now, how in the world could Eve be fooled by a daggum snake crawling on the ground? One of them ugly things. How in the world could he have that much influence on one of the smartest women to ever live? But you need to understand something. Satan, what I said a while ago, was the best looking angel in heaven. It says here, chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. It's calling him the serpent all the way down through there. But he was not a snake crawling on the ground until the curse. After this, God put him on the ground, crawling in the dust and looking like a serpent. At this point, Satan was still the best looking angel in heaven. Now, ladies, in defense of yourself and defense of Eve, do any of you remember that song, Somebody's Knocking? Terry Gibbs, the gospel lady singer over in Georgia, she might have wrote it, but I mean she had a hit with it. Do you remember ever hearing that song? The first words of it, Somebody's knocking, should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him? I've heard about him, but I never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. Remember the Fonz? I think about that when I think about this song. It came along about that time. It's been that old. The cool dudes back in those days had their hair swept back with those sideburn things, whatever. I can't remember now what you call them. Jigger and Jive had them, you remember, Bonnie. And they wore blue jeans and white t-shirts. And they had the cigarette pack folded up in the sleeve, if you remember that. Those guys, like the Fonz on TV, if y'all remember seeing that, he was cool. Well, I don't know what Satan chose to look like. He's an angel. He can change himself to look like anything he wants to. But I'm going to tell you, until he was changed into a serpent, when he approached Eve, I bet money he was looking good. He looked good enough that she would believe him over her husband on something that he had told her that God said not to do. Now let me tell you something. Satan accomplished the biggest thing in the world that Satan could accomplish at that time. He took the whole world's population, two, and made sinners out of both of them with his mouth. With what he put in their brain, and they chose to do wrong, knowing that God had said, don't do it. They'd already been warned. And somebody said, well, I would have never done that. But the Holy Spirit's told me, yeah, you would. We would all done it. We'd have done just like Eve did. Turn to Job, the book right before Psalms. And look at chapter 1. I'm running long, folks. I apologize. I timed it at the house and it was 35 minutes. Apparently I've gotten too wordy. Look at what Satan happened with Job. In the first chapter of Job, in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, Where comest thou? Where you come from? Satan said, answered the Lord and said, I've been walking to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hath not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, Satan tells Job, a God, but you built a fence around him, you won't let anything bad happen to him. Why wouldn't he serve you? And look what it says next. Now this is something, y'all, that after the tornado in 1973, I studied Job for 7 months. And this is the thing I came to right here. I was trying to determine, because all my church-going friends around me, some of them were saying God did it, and some of them said Satan did it, and some of them said that nature did it. Blew away everything I had. And Satan said, but put forth thy hand now, God. And touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I'm going to give you the power. I'll do it myself. God blew away my place. I've covered it through everything. I had to learn that before I got out of the book of Job. There are whole denominations that say God does not do anything to you that's bad. But he does. And I can show you 15 other places in Scripture where he does the same thing. They say that everything is done to you bad is done by Satan. And that's not what he said, not right here. You put forth your hand, God, and I'll show you. He'll curse you. If you'll quit treating him like you're treating him and start treating him like I tell you to treat him, he'll curse you. Satan took all his possessions, killed all his animals, killed his 10 kids, and still, he wouldn't turn away from God. And his wife told him, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and be done with it and die? He said, no, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll stick with him no matter what I got. I've taken more time than I intended to. I hope to get through quicker. But I hope what I've done is to give you enough scripture in the 4 instances that I know that Satan came to undo a man, a good man, a God man, of how he works. And that's how he works on you. And it's the simplest thing in the whole world. And most of us couldn't put a handle on the things that are happening to us in our life and know that God is manipulating our activity into being the thing that God wants us to be. And we're simple enough not to even understand most of the time what all he's doing. We're like the monkey in the trap. We grab a hold of something we want, and we like it, and we won't open our fist up to bring it back through the hole in the coconut. We trap ourselves. There's not a thing a demon or Satan can do to a born-again believer except tempt him. And that gives us an idea of just how strong we are, how much self-control we have. We do all those things that we have control over. The thing that I have noticed and did when Jeremy mentioned what he did several Sundays ago about mental stuff. Of the 9 things that the American Association of Psychiatry has got listed as mental disorders. 9 things they got listed as mental disorders. 7 of them are in the 5th and 6th chapters of Matthew when Jesus says, quit doing that. If you can quit doing 7 of the 9 things that the people who are supposed to be mental experts in our world say that when you get these, you have a mental illness and you have to have chemicals and all this other stuff to get out of it. And Jesus said, you can quit it now. That's the point I'm trying to make. We just don't understand. But I hope you see every day now, if you didn't see before, of things that are happening to your life every day, that Satan's evil forces have influence over what is happening to you in your life. And some of those same things, just like a flat tire. I've had a flat tire when Satan gave it to me, and I've also had a flat tire when God gave it to me, and I can see the difference. So it don't always come from the same place. But it always is there to manipulate you either for the good or the bad based on the decisions you make or based on the decisions you've already made. Please understand something about this spiritual world that we live in this conflict between God and Satan. And how we are the pawns of all of that. And how we get knocked around. The Bible word is buffeted. B-U-F-F-E-T-E-D, buffeted. Knocked around by all of this stuff because two people, two beings, spiritual beings, are in conflict. But that's going to soon be over. Because Jesus is going to stop all of it. Let's pray. Father, show us about this spiritual world around us, things that can't be seen, and how much force and how much power they have on our lives every day, and on us and our mind and our choices, and make us choose right, make us live right, make us obedient to your word and to you and to our Holy Spirit and our conscience who the Holy Spirit has built. In Christ's name I pray, amen.